David Livingstone was a missionary to Africa. And it is said that in his missionary journeys and his ministry that he walked over 29,000 miles doing mission work. But his work was not without difficulty. His wife died early in the ministry, and he faced much stiff opposition to what he was doing for God in Africa. But he prayed this prayer. He said, "Send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any ties but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart." Now that is a peek into the heart of a disciple for Christ. And a picture of an undivided heart that Jesus wants, not just from the missionary David Livingstone, but from all of his people who would take on the name of disciple. See, we hear and use the word disciple a lot in church, but the question is today, who is a disciple? And how can you know for sure if you are one? Well, in its simplest form, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who has learned and sits under the teaching of the spiritual leader. They are a learner who has placed themselves under the authority of one who is over them in spiritual matters. And in this case, for us, for Christians, it is Jesus Christ. Well, today, as we look at the difference, though, that Jesus makes between those who are true disciples and what it means to be a true disciple of Christ, and for those who are, quite frankly, false disciples. And as we pick up this section of Scripture, things are heating up with Jesus and the Jews. Since Jesus, in verse 12 of chapter 8, has proclaimed that He is the light of the world, we have considered the ramifications of this statement, because we have seen sin of man set in so deeply that they do not recognize where Jesus has come from, where He is going, and who His Father is, whom He keeps speaking of. But Jesus Christ, as we looked last week, gives a clear warning that apart from believing that He is the I Am, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. He shows the Jews that you have been deadened in your worldly and self-righteousness. But in the midst of this, in verse 30, we see last week that when Jesus spoke these things, many believed in Him. And it's wonderful in its face, but Jesus wanted to drive down and dig down a little deeper to make sure they understood what it means to really believe on Him for salvation. So today we're going to look, as Jesus begins giving some marks of a true disciple. Look with me there in verses 31 and 32 under the heading of a true disciple of Christ. In verse 30, we saw that the people, many believed in Him. And then in verse 31, we see Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him. Now, this is going to be something that is a reminder as the light comes on here. Nothing on me in the sermon. It just changes sometimes here. But as God gives us light into His Word today, I want us to see that the first mark of a true disciple is someone who believes. But you see, it's not just a belief that's up here. They must believe in and on Jesus Christ for their salvation. But, and this is what Jesus is going to address today, but Jesus is going to show there's a difference in those who believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation and those who believe some of the things that He has said. We're going to see from God's Word that there is a difference between a saving faith, a faith that saves, and someone who gives a mere profession about Jesus. And we need to dig into this term, belief, because, again, it is very important, because Jesus is digging into this for the Jews and for us today to show that if you are going to be a disciple, you must believe in Me. But oftentimes when we think about saving faith, it's just this term that's kind of out there. But to have belief and to have faith in Christ involves knowledge. First and foremost, you must have a basic understanding of who Jesus is and the content of the gospel. You must know what to believe. And so any good preacher and any good teacher like Jesus, you got to give them some knowledge so it is that they know what it is they must believe to be saved. But I'm here to tell you today that knowledge does not save. It says even the demons believe and shudder. So just having a knowledge of Jesus Christ doesn't save. But let's be clear. But faith acts upon knowledge. You can't call someone to faith in something that they have no knowledge of. So we must have a knowledge, a basic understanding of the content of who Christ is and the gospel in which he proclaims. But you got to go a step further. For those who believe, the disciples, they must assent to this. Meaning they must believe that the gospel, that Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection for us and all that he teaches is true. So you got to have knowledge of what he teaches, and you have to have an assent that it is true. And then finally, and this is the key, and this is the separation, you must have a trust. Knowledge, assent, and a trust. And it's not just a trust that is just in a word, but it isn't a trust in a person. It is an object of our faith, in our faith. It is a trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you must embrace it personally. And what I mean by that is, I think every person in here would give me agreement if I said, Christ died for sins. Yeah, you're going to probably agree with that if you're in here sitting today. But that's not enough. You must say, Christ died for my sins. Christ is my Savior. And so when people say, well, I believe what you're saying, Jesus, he dug down into it because he wants to make sure that you don't just have a basic knowledge and maybe even an assent, but you are placing your whole trust, your whole life in Jesus Christ. To be a disciple, you must lay down your life and be found in Christ's life, in him. It's a belief in him. We don't just say, yeah, Christ died for sins. He died for my sins. And I trust in him. There was a man who watched a tightrope walker cross back and forth across Niagara Falls while pushing a wheelbarrow. After seeing the man perform this act repeatedly, the performer asked him, he said, can I walk across the falls while pushing the wheelbarrow? And the man answered, yes. See, that's knowledge, because he had knowledge that he could do it. He says, do you believe that I can do it again? And he gives his assent and he says, yes. And then the performer says this, would you jump in the wheelbarrow and let me push you across? That's trust. And when we come here to Jesus Christ, this is a trust question. Where do you find? You see, folks, it is easy to have knowledge and assent, but the trust, now that's a different story. Amen. And to be a disciple, it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it today. You must believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, a saving faith that says, I trust in him and Christ alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. But Jesus is going to unpack this truth. He's going to unpack this truth in the second part of verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I love it because Jesus is going to say, this is what a true disciple does. This is what a true disciple is. These are who true disciples are. This word abide means not to depart. It means not to leave. So an abiding disciple continues. They continue believing. They continue walking in obedience in accordance to the whole counsel of God, according to Jesus' word and Jesus' teaching. Not only do you say, I trust Christ, I've gotten in the wheelbarrow, I'm all the way in his word, but I trust and continue to trust in Christ. I continue to trust in him and his word. I will not depart. I will not turn from it. It is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. It is a continuing action. Abiding means to continue on. And this is what Jesus is teaching here. But do you see the key to abiding? What is it here? It's abiding in the Word. You got to know the Word of God, folks. You must know the Word of God. If Covenant Church is anything, I want to be known as people who have a high view of God and His Word. I want a high view of God where they said, give us the book. Give us Christ. Well, where do you find Christ? You find Christ in His Word. We read the Word and then we respond that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. This is the Word that Christ calls us to preach. It is the Word, as we talked in Sunday school, that created the world. Let there be, and there was. And when God says, let them become my disciples, they're going to follow. It's the Word that creates and recreates. And this is what Jesus is saying. You've got to abide in my Word. But you can't abide with me if you don't know me. And you can't know Christ apart from the Word of God. You cannot know Him apart from the Word of God. We must be people who hear the Word preached, hear the Word read, hear the Word sung. We memorize it. We put it into our life. As disciples, we know that this is the very lifeline of who we are. We need this Word so that we know how to abide and to continue on as disciples. But we also must be as passionate to say, I want to obey your Word. I want to walk in a manner that pleases you. Again, not because we earn, but because we've been freed, as Mark has read. And we'll see, to walk in the newness of a new creation, to walk according to the counsel of God's Word. But this dovetails perfectly there. If you look at the beginning of verse 32 with our next mark of a true disciple, what's it say here? And you will know the truth. So if you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. Here's the bottom line. You cannot be a disciple or a learner if you don't use the curriculum that is set up for you by the teacher. This is not design your own course education. You can't clip out of this class. You can't drop this one and take a different one and be a disciple of Christ. When you are in the school of Christ, it is according to His Word, because in His Word is truth. And I know on college campuses, our folks are going to be inundated with this, and we must pray for them. And in the world, you hear things like, well, live your truth. If that's your truth, that's craziness. That's fallen. Because there is one truth, and there's one way to truth, and it's through Christ. And the source of our truth is found in His Word. And that's why He said, you need to abide in it so that you always know that you are walking according to the truth of God's Word. Because our culture has now tried to attack everything, and that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right here, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord stands forever. And it's upon this rock He will build His church, Jesus Christ. And we know that because of His Word. And so what we are doing here is going to fall out of fashion, because people with their itching ears will want to hear things that helps them to know what they want to know instead of what they need to know. And I'm going to tell you, folks, hold on to the book. Hold on to the Word of God. But it's not just a book and it's not just pages. It's the Word of Christ. And the message that Mark has shared about David and myself or anybody else is, and don't ever let anybody get behind here if they bring anything other than something out of this book. Because I have nothing to give you but the truth of God's Word. And Jesus said, my disciples will want to abide in me when they walk according to the Word. And then they walk according to the Word, you will know the truth. And this is what we see here. You can't come up with your own agenda when you walk as a disciple. Because this is God's revelation to us. And it's given to us. And as a true disciple, a true disciple will hunger and thirst for this Word. I want to know truth. Even, now here's the thing, even if it means I have to make some different choices. I'm willing to put myself under the Word of God even if I have to change my priorities. Even if it means there's a sin that I need to confess but I haven't, but God's truth has revealed it to me, I'm going to confess it, because that's what a disciple does. He says, I'm going to put myself under the Word, and the Word is truth, and when there's truth there and there's something that's opposed to it, then I'm going to confess it in my life. Priorities may need to be rearranged, because we know that what is most important is that Jesus Christ says He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we must walk according to this truth. this spiritual truth that tells us about who we are as sinners. We can only rightly know ourselves. That's why I love going through the catechism today, as we rightly see that we are image bearers. We're made in the image of God, and it is good, he said. But yes, we are fallen, and so we need the truth to help us reorient the way we are created to be. But God also gives us the way of salvation, the way of our sanctification, and the way of our glorification. So from beginning to end, God has done it all, and he's given it to us in his revelation here so that you can know the truth. And brothers and sisters, in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us to teach us as we go through the Word. Jesus Christ, in the high priestly prayer, I would encourage you to read it this afternoon. John 17, 17, here's what he prayed. He said, God the Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. How do we become more like Jesus? You got to know the truth. And Jesus himself prayed that his word is truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Every preacher's favorite section of scripture. Right into 2 Timothy 4. All scripture is breathed out by God. And listen to me. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped in every good work. You are lacking nothing, he says. And that's what the word of God says. And then he goes on to say, preach the word in 2 Timothy 4. Devote yourself in season and out of season. Preach the word. Because it's in the word that we find this truth that sanctifies us. Because as new believers, we are being made more and more in the image of God. And to walk according to him and to abide in his word, you must know the truth, and the truth is given to us. And so the question today is number one, if you don't know God's word, you must ask yourself, has this word of God informed your salvation? Are you a disciple who not only believes and abides, but knows the truth? But for us who have professed Christ, I don't want God's word to only inform your salvation. Does it inform the actions of your life? Does it make a difference in your family how you handle conflict because of the truth of God's word? Does it make a difference in how you walk through grief? Or our young folks, when you date the man or the woman that you're looking for, is it according to God's word? Your marriage and how you try to do things, is it according to his truth? Do you get together and seek it? The way you do your job, does God's word make any difference to us? And he's saying, as a disciple, you know, if you abide and you walk in my way, you walk in truth, and it makes a difference in everything you do. But lastly, we see here this mark of a true disciple as ones who should run to God's truth first for all that we do. He says this, because here's the great news about getting the truth. He said, it'll set you free. It'll set you free. And the truth will set you free. And now, probably if you're like me, when you look at this, you might be first saying, well, free from what? And that's a good question to ask. And I'm here to tell you, and Mark has read a bunch. I almost used it in my sermon, but God used Mark to use it this morning. But we've got this whole list of things. But one of the things I want us to really grasp is, you are set free from sin's guilt. And sin's power. I'm telling you the truth right now. This is the reason you should have been busting through that door to get here to worship today. You should love to worship and to sing praises to God, because you have been set free from the guilt and the penalty of sin in your life. So when you become a disciple, you understand by believing and abiding in the truth of God's word, I've been set free. I can still remember when God saved me in that hallway at West Virginia Wesleyan College of July 1998 when I became a believer. I thought I was floating down the hallway at a summer camp that wasn't even Christian, but a man shared the gospel with me and I was saved. I had been set free. And he has set you free in Christ when you come to believe and to receive and to rest upon him. Believing in Christ, abiding in Christ, and knowing the truth of Christ sets you free from its guilt and power. Jesus himself just preached to the crowd and said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. And where I am going, you cannot come. But he turns around and says, but if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And it goes without saying, you're going to be with me. And this is the message here. If you have trusted in Christ and you're rested in Christ, the punishment of sin that you rightly deserve, the wrath of God that should have been poured out on you when Christ himself said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That damning hell that you deserve is no more. You've been set free from the guilt of your sin. We sing the song, all our chains are gone. Our chains are gone. I've been set free. And I want us to grasp that language of being in bondage and chained and enslaved that we're going to get to. But who the Son sets free is free, folks. But he also sets you free from something else, and that is the power of sin in your life. The power of sin. You have been born again, and the Spirit that lives in you, you are a new creation, and you can, and you desire, those who are disciples, to lead a life that's pleasing to God. Now, by God's grace, and I talked about this in Sunday school earlier, we now have the ability to obey God and to walk in the ways of the Lord, though not perfectly, but in a way that bears fruit, again, that we are alive, that we are a branch that is connected to the vine. We are in Christ. We won't have a life that is dominated by our flesh and the devil because God lives in us. Christ lives in us through the Spirit. And now again, I'm not going to dismiss the fact that we all deal with besetting sins. And we still wrestle with these things. And there's some things that can come out of us and you're like, man, I've been a Christian for a long time. That's still in me? Yeah. And me too. But only Christians struggle with sin. You hear me on that? Only Christians struggle with sin. And Barrett made a great point yesterday in our sermon here. The more and the longer you grow and you get a bigness of God and the greatness of the gospel and the works of Christ and the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to realize, woe is me, I am still a sinner, but thank God I serve a great Savior. But it's only Christians who wrestle with sin. It's only those who have a conscience that is pricked. And that is a great thing to have, because when you abide in the Word and walk in the truth, you know that I am connected to Christ. Because he set me free from that guilt and the power of this sin in my life. So we're not powerless victims. We're not resigned and to a woe is me life. You've been set free, and you have to remind yourself of this to daily walk in light of the power of Christ that is in you. That's that picture of continuing to believe, where we abide in the truth. We abide in the Word from the position of freedom. Commentator Kent Hughes said, faith precedes and produces a walk with God that pleases him. That's when we go all the way back to that belief being key. That knowledge of sin and a trust in Christ. It precedes and produces that walk. So there is a connection as God's people to being biblically literate and biblically obedient. We want to know God's word. But now we got to make a quick turn. Because Jesus himself will speak to these Jews after saying this great truth, and he'll remind some that they're not true disciples. Look with me at verses 33 through 36. We'll begin. Because Jesus' statement has now once again struck a nerve. They call into question what he has said. The response of the Jews will reveal that they are not true disciples. They are not. Because, as we see in verse 33, they are still enslaved to sin. Let me read that to you here. Verse 33 says, they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Here's the thing. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not good news until you understand that the bad news is really bad. And for the Jews at this point, they didn't understand how bad the bad news was. And so the good news of what Jesus is offering, it's not really good news. And so we see here that they didn't realize that they needed to be freed from anything. That they didn't need anything because they'd never been enslaved. Although if you look at the Bible, you know anything about your Bible, the Jews themselves have been enslaved physically quite a bit. So they understand here that he's speaking spiritually. And the case they're making is they point to their family tree. Hey, grandma was a believer. Great-grandpa. And they look at their family tree because they were the offspring of Abraham. They're in God's covenant community, by the way. And they're not wrong on that. And Jesus will agree to that, as we see later. But they are so enslaved that they don't recognize how enslaved they truly are. They don't see themselves as sinners. Quite frankly, they're trusting in their physical and ethnic birthright to save them. So in turn, again, they don't see the need to be freed from anything. That's the danger in our churches today, if we're being honest. And especially churches like our own and other churches that hold a high view of God's covenant children, which is right. But we can also give the impression, if we're not careful, that if you just go through things but have never had to trust in Christ yourself, get in the wheelbarrow yourself, you're not saved in Christ. We can fear, the fear is you can say, well, I'm an offspring and we've done these things, but I have to embrace Christ on my own. But we have the same problem also today, especially amongst God's people, where we think enslavement to sin is actually normal. They thought it was normal. They don't need to be freed from anything. Suppose a ship is sinking. All right, we're on a huge ship. And the ship is sinking and the captain knows it. So he tells all the passengers, those in the second class, you are now free to move to first class. And matter of fact, when you move up there, you can drink all the whiskey, vodka, wine, and drinks that you want because it's all free. And so they rush up to first class and they're enjoying it. And they said, matter of fact, if you have a soccer ball, you can play in the dining room for as long as you want. Don't worry about if you break anything. It is no problem at all. And all the passengers are delighted. They think that they are completely free to do as they wish. But soon they'll all be drowned. That, my people, is the folly of man left to himself. And when you are enslaved to sin, you think you're free, but you're on a sinking ship. And Jesus is speaking here. You think this is freedom? When really this type of freedom is no freedom at all. It is being enslaved and being in bondage to sin that'll lead to death. But I'm here to tell you, folks, that there is a different freedom. And it's a biblical freedom that it frees you from a life enslaved to sin so that you don't die in your sins. But unless every believer personally trusts in Christ himself, you are trusting in a false freedom. You know, many people will say, I don't know how an unbeliever can do these things. Why do you think they do it? Because they are so enslaved, they think it's normal. And we talk again in our Sunday school about God creating man, and then on the fall, how we think this new normal is there. And we have to be reminded of how God created us to know him. And to know this truth, we have to go back to his word. Now in verse 34, Jesus gets even more emphatic and direct. And what does he say? Truly, truly. Anytime he says that, you better hit pause and tune in. So I'd ask you to tune in close here. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Again, Jesus uses this word practice as another idea of continuing state of action. It's a continuous mark of their lives. And their life in sin. And he said, any continual life lived to sin means you're a slave to sin. And again, folks, he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the Pharisees. These are God's covenant people who have got the word and the teaching there. These are church folks, okay, who've been around. And they've been around it so much, they've become hardened to it that they don't even get the message. And that's the danger even in our churches. That you can be so chained and shackled in your sin, but go through the motions outwardly and do things religiously and think you're okay. But I'm here to tell you, folks, as Jesus preaches here, there is not one person who is able to free himself by his own strength. You are chained and shackled. Our minds and our wills and our actions are enslaved to sin. It has a death grip on us. The spiritually enslaved need to be set free. The chains unlocked by Christ to be delivered from that guilt and that power and the penalty of sin for us. So you say, well, then what's the hope? If you're here today and you are not sure if you are walking in the truth, if God's truth means nothing to you, you must come and realize that it is the poor in spirit, that the broken before Christ, the needy who He's come for, you're needed God's grace. And if not, if you have not said, I am a disciple, a follower of Christ, let me tell you what you're doing. You're just rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. And you can dress it up and play all the games you want, but we know how the story ends. And this is what he's saying. The enslavery of sin to God's people who profess that needed to be called out to have a relationship with him. And then lastly, here we see he finds no home in Christ. This false disciple is enslaved and finds no home in Christ. Jesus is using the difference here to make a point between someone who's enslaved and being free by using a slave versus a son in the house. Verse 35 said, the slave doesn't continue. He doesn't remain. He doesn't abide in the house because you know why, folks? It's not his home. Slave is not his home. He has no rights. He has no security. He has no hope. It's not his home. He said, but the son remains, the small s here, the son remains. He continues to abide because why? It's his home. It's his home. What does a son do different? He comes and goes free. He kicks his feet up on the table. He lays back in the chair. He eats at the table with the family. A slave is not at home and he serves, but he will never find his way home. And he's there temporarily and then he'll be put out. Brothers and sisters, you're either a slave or you're a son. Jesus Christ gives us this word. And you cannot enjoy the freedom of Christ as a son if you live shackled in your sin. And again, even though the Jews were descendants of Abraham and part of God's chosen nation, they were slaves, he said, and not sons. They were in great danger. They were in eternal danger of missing the truth and wasting the privileges. Children, hear me today. You've got the greatest privilege in the world to be brought up in a church and to sit under his word, but you got to embrace Christ for yourself. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And if there's an adult in here, it's the same as true. If you're sitting under the word, you're under God's privileged word because it's the word is truth, but you must embrace him as Savior. If not, you don't have a home because you're still enslaved to sin. And this is what Jesus again gives this hope, though. He doesn't leave us hopeless, and he adds a word here in verse 36. And then he gives us a capital S here, too, if you catch it. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You see that capital S? The Son sets free is free indeed. The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, when he sets you free, meaning it is sure. It is a fact. Matter of fact, folks, he says, you can take it to the bank. Well, what about when I've sinned? You've been set free. It has been paid for. It is finished. And it's free. You are free indeed. But folks, I want you to see this here. The key to finding a home as Christ's son and daughter is recognizing simply that you need God's forgiveness. And one of our catechism questions we'll get to talks about in Christ, those he frees and he adopts us as sons and daughters with all the rights and privileges from him. Folks, when you are brought home with Christ, you're not brought to a shanty. You're brought to a mansion with the king, and you're brought to the king's table eating the king's meal because you're a king's kid. And this is the freeness that we have in approaching our Savior, Jesus Christ. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. And that means every day when you battle the lust and the sins of your flesh, you must come back to the truth of who you are. I hope you've come to the end of this section today with greater confidence to say, I am a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That he has sought me and bought me with his redeeming hand and brought me into the school of the master to make me more like Christ and to teach me and to use me in his kingdom building because I'm a disciple for Jesus Christ. And there's just one simple entry fee that was paid by Christ, and that's to be set free. Because when you're free, you're free indeed. God has saved his people like you and me to be disciples, to participate in the spreading of the gospel. Does that excite you? Does that excite you? Brothers and sisters, until he takes you home and you get that heavenly reward, continue. Because a disciple continues. We've seen some, even in our midst, walk away. Continue. Hold fast to the word. Abide in the truth. Because when you're set free to life like never before in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray that that is the good news to you today and forevermore. Let's pray.